As a young 8-year-old boy, I remember growing up in upstate New York, and we were super poor, man. We worked on a dairy farm, and some of you know this, some of you don't, but we didn't have a lot growing up, you know. And I remember the only thing I could think of as an 8-year-old child was I had an overwhelming fear of death. An overwhelming fear of death. So much so that I would talk to my mom about it, and I would talk to my parents about it, and you know, they were raised Roman Catholic but had since long left the Roman Catholic Church and was doing like most people do, just living life, trying to make ends meet on such little money that we had. I grew up in a house. We didn't have any air conditioning on the inside. In the wintertime, we didn't have any indoor plumbing. So we went to the bathroom in buckets, and we'd carry it out into the cow pasture in the wintertime. We heated our house with wood, so we had to cut and split and stack 44 cords of wood every year to keep our house warm through the winter in upstate New York. We milked 100 head of cattle twice a day, all the way until I was almost out of high school before my uncle got rid of the farm. And the thing that plagued me my entire childhood was this fear of death, not knowing, you know, what was going to happen if that were to ever happen to me. And I remember, you know, as an 8-year-old boy telling my mom that before I went to bed one night, and my mom, and you know, the only way that she could try to do to comfort me was to teach me the Lord's Prayer, or what she thought was the Lord's Prayer. And our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? You've all heard it. And so every night before I'd go to bed, I'd pray that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I'd go through it, and I'd go through it, and I'd say it once, and I'd say it twice, and I'd say it three times. And then I got so frustrated one night, I said, man, Lord, I don't think I'm getting through. And all of a sudden, it was like something just told me, it's like, hey, now we're talking. It's like, oh, I just have to talk to him. And so my understanding as an 8-year-old child was, if I just pray this prayer, then that gets me into the throne room, right? And then I can talk to God. And then I was always afraid to say amen, because I thought that if I said amen, then God would leave. And so I'd get done praying, and I'd just sit there in my bed, and I would just be so petrified. I'd look underneath my door, see if the living room light clicked off, and that meant that my mom went to bed. And then I'd just get fearful because I felt like I was all by myself and I was alone. And I'd start praying. I'd say, Lord, I'm so afraid to die. I'm so afraid to die. And from 8 years old until the age of 13, that's how I lived my life every single night. I didn't have a church. I didn't have a preacher. I didn't have anybody. We worked, we worked, we worked, we worked. And at the age of 13, we were out in Plattsburgh, New York one day, and it was just a hot day, July 2nd. And, man, we got home. We had a flat tire out in Plattsburgh. It was an hour away, hour and a half away from the house, and had a flat tire. And, man, we were just frustrated, and we got some food, and we got back home finally. It was late in the evening, and there was probably 50 messages on our answering machine, and we played those messages, and my mom got all upset. It was my stepmother. See, my parents got divorced when I was about 5 years old, and my stepmom was calling, and my mom runs into her room, and she runs back out, and she's bawling and crying, and my stepdad walks out of the hallway, and he looks at us, and he says, guys, your dad's dead. He's gone. You know, and we had this funeral scheduled, and we got to the funeral home, and I walked up into that funeral home, and I looked at my dad there in the casket, age of 13 years old, and it was like somebody walked into that room and was like, there it is. That's what you've been afraid of all these years. That's death. That's what it looks like. How does it look? You know? A few weeks later, somebody invited me to a youth group, a youth event, similar to what you guys are at. and I heard the gospel for the first time. And shortly after that, at the age of 13, I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And then I did what a lot of people do, right? I did my best to be in church, but none of my family wanted to come to church. If I went to church, I had to find a ride to get there, right? And so a lot, for a long time, the youth people that worked in that church, they'd come pick me up, and it was a 30-minute, 40-minute drive to get me to church, and then I would stay the night at somebody's house or something, and then they would bring me back, and I'd have to get back for chores, and it was like that all the way up until I was 16 years old. I got my license, and then if I wanted to go to church, I had to drive myself there and everything, and it was this constant routine of being in church for a little while, and of course, I went to public school, and I wanted to be popular, I wanted to have friends, I wanted to fit in, I wanted all the same things that y'all want a lot of times. And I was doing my best to struggle to figure out how to live a Christian life. We went to some youth camps that were all Southern Baptist, very contemporary youth camps and that kind of thing. And it wasn't until I was 18 years old, and we were at a youth camp up in Owl's Head, New York. And it was a real contemporary thing, and I had been in and out of church, and I knew what it was like to live two lives. I knew what it was like to put the Christian face on when I was in church, and then when I got out of the service or I got out of church and I was doing my own thing, I knew how to fit back in with my friends, right? I had figured out how to do that, and no one was the wiser. You see, I thought I was really good at it, right? Because my youth pastor didn't know, my preacher didn't know. They asked me to preach Youth Sunday, right? I was one of the older guys in the youth group. Kids in the youth group looked up to me. And I was out with my friends on Friday, Saturday, and then church on Sunday. Two different lives, you know? And it wasn't until that youth camp where the contemporary stuff started coming in, and then I saw a preacher stand up and say, I'm not going to talk about sin. I'm not going to talk about hell. I don't believe in scaring young people into salvation. That struck a chord with me personally to the fact of, yeah, I'm living two lives, but my lives came to a breaking point. To where I was presented with a truth that was in front of me that this is the folks that are preaching to young people. This is where it's going. This is what's happening. And just by circumstance, of course, it probably wasn't the Lord, right? I'd heard about Dr. Ruckman having a school. And I, if you wanted the story, you can ask the guys that were in our room the other night. I told the story, but for sake of time, I won't go into all the details of it, but the Lord, through that situation, and actually a bad situation, the Lord put it on my heart, and he said, you need to go to Bible school and learn the Bible. And for the first time in my life, when I packed my car and drove 26 hours away from everything that I'd ever known, every friend that I had ever had, in small town, dairy farm, if you are born there, you die there, you never get out, Podunk, New York. I found myself transferring all the way down to Pensacola, Florida. And in the process of doing so, somebody gave me my first Bible when I graduated high school. And I had dabbled in it. I had read it here and there, and you know, if I had to do something, you know, I'd bring it to church and that kind of thing. But as far as actually getting in my Bible and reading my Bible, it was never a routine that was in my life, which was weird because in my line of work growing up, routine was everything. In the morning, you go milk cows. In the afternoon, you milk cows. In the summertime, you do field work. You come home, you eat an egg sandwich, you take a quick 10-minute power nap. You go back out in the fields and you get stuff done. That's how I grew up. So routine was not different to me, but I had never gotten in a routine of actually reading my Bible. And when I went down to Pensacola, you know what happened to me for the first time? I was all by myself. I had no parents. I had no friends. I didn't know anybody. Okay? I didn't have a place to live. I was living out of my car for a while. I was really trying to just make it in Bible college, right? And what I found out is I would get on my stomach on my bed or wherever I was, and I'd start reading my Bible. It would be 10 pages and then 20 pages, and sometimes it'd be 30 pages and 40 pages and 50 pages. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there reading my Bible, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm thinking, nothing's happening. Right? I'm just reading. I don't even understand what I'm reading. Why am I, you know? But for some reason, like, I would read through the gospel, and all of a sudden, you know, it talks about, you know, the Word of God is, you know, sanctified through the Word of God in prayer, and if I ask the Lord Jesus to bless it, and I have this little note in my margin is saying, this is why I pray over my food. This is why I pray in Jesus' name. You know? And all of a sudden, I was like, oh, well, there's some little things here, and just a little nudging. And I started to read, and I started to read, and I started to read. And then before I knew it, about a year into that experience, I find myself back home visiting my parents on, you know, summer vacation, visiting my mom. And all of a sudden, somebody came up to me and asked me a question, well, the Bible says this. And all of a sudden, it was like, since when do you know what that thing says? Right? What business do you got saying Bible says whatever? And what I didn't realize is that through the process of time and through little incremental sessions of me getting in my Bible, the Lord was starting to chisel away from what was or what I used to be, and it was starting to change me into something that was different than what I was before. Was it what He wanted me to be? Exactly? Of course not. That's a process. But it was different than what I was a year before. And we're talking about growing this week. And can I tell you this? The agricultural industry today is extremely advanced technologically. I mean, it is a scientific, I mean, you have to have degrees. I mean, the agricultural industry is not, you know, what we did when I was a kid, planting corn and hay and all that kind of stuff. It is big technological business. But can I tell you something about Christianity? When it comes to growth, it's not anything different than what it was 100 years ago. Your Christian growth, the Bible tells us to desire the old paths because it's not ever changed. You're not going to grow any different than the way I grew. I will not grow any different than those that came before me grew and those that I read about in church history grew. We all will grow the same way. You understand? You can't update this process. There's no amount of fertilizer or chemical thing that you can get more yields in a year so that you can double or triple your output to feed the world. There's no way to do that in the Christian life. You take it line upon line and precept upon precept and here a little and there a little, and that's the only way it works. There's no way to speed it up. That's important for you to get a hold of for two different reasons. One, so that you know that you can't bypass, and just because you was raised in church doesn't give you kind of any special corner of the market. Okay? And number two, it eliminates the pressure for you to perform at a level that you're not at yet. You see, in the advancement of the world in which we live, we think that everything is able to be done quicker, faster, bigger, better. It doesn't work like that in Christianity. Can we go to our text now? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I'll read a few verses here, starting in verse number 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Can I just maybe reference this to what you heard on Friday night? That's the sowing of the seed. Verse number 10 says, ye are witnesses, God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Can I say, just like a father wants to provide a safe place for his children to grow, that's exactly what these men were doing. As they came to these folks and they said, listen, you made sure that our conduct was in such a way that when you looked at us and you heard us preach, that we were not a castaway because of what we were doing. We made sure that we provided a safe place for you to grow and hear and listen. And then he gives you the active ingredient in their growth in verse number 13. And this is where we will jump off of tonight. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which he heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually, look at this, effectually worketh also in you that believe. Ladies and gentlemen here tonight, if you are going to grow as a Christian and you have the seed that has been planted and you've put that fence around that garden to keep out the foxes and to keep out the rodents and to keep out the disease and all the things that can attack this garden, if you want to grow, the active ingredient that's going to make it grow is the washing of the water of the Word. And that word, when you put it on the seed in good ground and it's protected so that something can't come and snatch it out, listen, that water is what causes you to grow. It's not how much you go to church. It's not how much you pray for help. Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. It's not how much you pray for help. Hey, it's not how many youth events you come to. It's not the fact that you've not missed a year of camp since you were 12 years old. That is not going to ensure that you grow one inch. How much water do you got on you? How often do you water yourself? I work in the outdoor industry, and we do, you know, designs and for people's houses and that kind of thing. We put in large planting jobs and so on and so forth. And the first thing that we ask somebody when we submit a print and we submit a bid and they're going to spend all this money to do all this work to make the outside space look good, the first thing we ask them is, how do you plan on watering these plants? Why? Because you're going to spend $20,000 to put green stuff in the ground and it'll be yellow in a week if you don't figure out how to water it. You understand? Your Christian life is no different. I'm going to go to youth camp, and I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to do this. You're going to do all these things. You're going to spend all this time. You're going to do all these things and be a part of all this stuff. Can I tell you, you'll be yellow 3 days from now if you take what you've got from here and you don't water yourself. The Word of God is what causes you to grow. I don't know about you, but I, myself, I am a visual learner, okay? I have a hard time sometimes processing information. And I don't think it's because I'm stupid, although I wouldn't say you're wrong if you accuse me of that. But it takes time for me to process and assimilate information. It doesn't come natural to me. I'm not a great reader. Some of you, you saw me reading my Bible this afternoon. I was in preparation for this. I have my headphones in. I have the Bible being read, so I listen to it as I read it, and that is how I go through my Bible. Sensory overload, you know, as I read my Bible. So I hear it and I see it and I'm reading it at the same time to try to help it. I get as much as I can so that I don't get bogged down through my routine reading. It does not come easy to me. Sometimes I have to read things two and three times to try to get stuff. That's just the way I am, and maybe some of you can relate. Because you are a generation that was not grown up to read. You are visually stimulated, okay? That's just the way you are. I get it. I understand the world in which you live. Very clearly I understand the world in which you live because I have to live in the same world. Okay, but what the Bible does is it's amazing because what the Bible does is it gives us examples of people who go through things similarly than what we do, and if we just could read and maybe illustrate those things, it would give us an example of what does it look like for the Word of God to come and effectually work in your life. What does it look like when, okay, well, if I start reading my Bible and I get into that routine and I start submitting myself to the Word of God, how do I know if it's working? How do I know if I'm growing? Because like I said before, growing takes time. There's no way to speed it up. Take your Bibles, and this will be where we'll be here. There's a character here I'd like to talk about tonight in 2 Kings chapter number 22. Some of you are familiar with him. If I could set the stage, the main character of the story is Josiah. He's a young man. When I say young man, I mean 8 years old. And as an 8-year-old boy, he's definitely familiar with tragedy. His father was conspired against and killed and murdered. He's been raised on the heels of some of the most wicked kings that his nation has ever seen in Manasseh, and what has allowed to be crept into the nation. And he is in a time where they're in flux. He's now an 8-year-old boy that has been christened the king. And there is idol worship, there is debauchery, there is child sacrifice, there is every horrible, wicked, false god worship that you could possibly imagine being done underneath his roof of his kingdom. And he's none the wiser. He's just a young boy. And he's got people that are taking care of him and making sure that he grows up. But it takes us to the 18th year of King Josiah. So in the 18th year of King Josiah, as just a young man, he's living in a place where debauchery is no stranger to him, but for some reason, he sees the need to clean up the house of God. He sees the benefit in being in church. He sees the benefit in investing in the house of God. Can I say, hopefully some of you see that. That's why you're here. You saw a benefit in coming, right? Whether the benefit in coming was just for you to hang out with your friends and to get away from your parents, or get away from whatever you wanted to get away from, or thought that you could just run amok here, and then you realize that I'm a big booger man or whatever, and I'll just chase you around and tell you not to do stuff. I mean, I don't like to be that guy, but I can be that guy if I have to. I genuinely want you guys to come and have a good time. But for whatever reason, you invested the time to come, and I appreciate that, and I don't take that investment lightly. Okay? But he invested the same thing. He says, you know what? We need to get some money to these guys that are working in the house of God. Make sure that these guys are taken care of and they dealt faithfully. He makes sure that the money and things were getting done to get it done. And as he was doing this, as he was investing this, somebody finds a book. Somebody finds a book. And in the process of finding that book, here's a novel concept, they read it. They found not just any book, but they found the book of the Lord. They found like God's book. And the novel idea was, you know what, maybe we should read this thing. And so they did. And you know the attitude of Josiah was one that, could you imagine being the guy that read this and saw what was in that book? You know what? There was people underneath those wicked kings that didn't dare talk to the king about what God was going to do for fear that the king would kill them with the information he brought to them. Something that you know about Josiah, even as a young man, yeah, he invested some time in the house of the Lord and saw that the benefit of it, right? There was a form of godliness, but there was no power. And what he found himself is he had an attitude that was receptive to hear. Those guys did not feel uncomfortable taking this book to Josiah and saying, hey, king, we found something in here. You need to read this. He wasn't going to lop their heads off. He was open to it. And so they come and they read him the book. And you know what is said of King Josiah? Let's just scoot forward real quick. If you take your Bibles, just go over to chapter number 23. Look in verse number 25. And this is why I've keyed in on this character to illustrate the concept of how to grow and let the Bible effectually work in you, is because what is said of Josiah is in verse number 25, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, right, and within his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him there arose any like unto him. There was nobody who took the book that was given to him and then changed his life according to the things that he read. There was nobody before him and there was nobody after him. You understand that? That's exactly what we need to do. as Christians, God gives us the active ingredient in our growth. And guess what? If you want to learn how to change your life by the reading of the Word of God and grow in the Word of God, then you better look at Josiah, because you can't get that lesson from David. You can't get that lesson from Solomon. You can't get that lesson from Hezekiah. You can't get that lesson from any other king. He was the one that did it best. There was nobody like him who turned his heart according to the things that he read. And that's exactly what you and I are supposed to do. You know what? As we just read, it says that when you receive the Word of God, you receive it as it is in truth, the Word of God, and not the Word of man. You want to know, in order for him to do that, the reception of the Word of God for Josiah, you know what he had to do? He had to accept it from a controversial source. Because you see, I'm not going to read the whole passage for sake of time. I'm just going to maybe try to illustrate it for you the best that I can. But these men, the men that are working with him, they come to Josiah and they say, King, you got to read this. And of course, he reads the contents of the book and he says, we need to hear from God about these issues. Let's go find a prophet. Let's go find somebody, you know, because that's what we should do. And take your Bibles and look in chapter number 22. Look in verse number 14. They go and they meet this prophet, and it says, so Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Asaiah went into Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shulam, the son of Tirvak, the son of Harness, and all this different stuff, right? He goes to the prophetess. Do you know how humiliating that had to be for like a 26-year-old young man who's the king of the entire nation? And guess what? He's got to go to a woman to get told what to do with what God said? What in the world? Listen, folks, I went through counseling as a child. You think I'm joking? I'm not. I'm hoping you're laughing, but this is the absolute truth. My parents got divorced at the age of 5. And we're doing that. Anybody here ever go through DARE in school? Anybody, you know? Yeah, you know, kids don't do drugs, you know, kind of thing. And they were trying to teach anger management one time, and they said, you know, what do you do when you get angry? And I'm an idiot. I'm stupid. I raise my hand in the back of the thing, and they go, what do you do, Mr. Joe, when you feel angry? I'm like, I want to kill myself. And they're like, ah! They call my mom in. They say, ma'am, your son said he wanted to kill himself. I said, not exactly. I mean, I said when I'm angry, I want to kill myself. And so that became frequent trips to the guidance counselor and that kind of thing. And I was in counseling all the way up until almost the middle of high school. I had to meet with these stupid counselors. And I'm telling you the truth, at the end of all these years of counseling, I was never suicidal, by the way. I thought it would get a laugh. The joke was on me. They said, we figured out what's wrong with you. I said, what's that? They said, you don't like female authority. I was like, no, duh. It's newsflash, a young guy didn't like a girl telling him what to do. I still have not recovered from that. I still don't enjoy it one little bit. I don't, I'm sorry. You know what I'm saying? It's a tragedy, I know. But I'm thinking, I'm living in the day and age in which we're living in, where women, you can do whatever you want. I'm not saying, I'm not against women. So I know I say that, and sometimes there's like somebody in the back, like, I don't, well, I'll just tell him what I think. Yeah. Go ahead. Right? Could you imagine the king back in the day that they're living in, the time and how they dealt with women and that kind of thing? To have to go to a woman to hear what he had to hear from God. You want to know something? You want the Word of God to effectually work in you? Here's something. You're going to have to be able to accept it from a controversial source sometimes. Sometimes it's coming from somebody you don't even want to hear it from. Sometimes it's going to come from your parents and you think, my parents are stupid. Maybe they are. Like you heard this morning, maybe they are. It doesn't matter. What do you do with what they tell you? That's what God's looking at. He's not looking at them. He's looking at your response. That's what Brother Reagan preached this morning. Sometimes it's going to come from a youth leader or a preacher. And you know what? You don't appreciate him a bit. You know what? Sometimes, you know what the Lord will do sometimes? He will give you exactly what you need to hear, and he'll give it to you through somebody you don't like just to see if you'll take it. And if you don't take it, he'll pass you by. You want to know why? Because he doesn't care about your stinking flesh. Well, I don't like them, right? I don't like them. He doesn't care if you like him or not. Can you take it from a controversial source? Sometimes they don't like the source. Sometimes they don't like the speech. It's not him. It's just the way that he said it. He had this inflection in his voice, and he yelled, and he screamed, and he got loud. I don't like him. And he was condescending, and he was belittling. He was being sarcastic. Right? And you know what happened? The devil said, yeah, you don't like the way you said it, do you? And you know what? You won't take it. And the Lord says, see you later, bye. Take another trip around Mount Sinai until you learn your lesson. He had to be able to take it from a controversial source. You know what? He had to acknowledge a negative truth. There was nothing good that he read about himself. That was not a book that told him how to be a better him. That was not a book that told him how to cope with stress. That was not a book that was going to tell him how to make $1 million. That book told him, Katie, bar the door, it's fixing to get crazy. Because y'all is wicked, and you guys have done messed up. Look at what you're doing in my house. Look at what you guys have allowed in here. And he's thinking, I didn't do that. They did that. And he says, oh, no, you can't pawn it off on somebody else. I'm sitting it right at your door. Well, what about? No. Shush. Can you accept it? It's negative. Well, it's somebody else's fault. No. It's going to affect you. We're telling you it's going to affect you. The truths that you heard this morning, they're going to affect you. You see? He gets hit with this truth. You know, in Proverbs chapter 7, there's a woman that's introduced in that passage, and she's called a strange woman. And you know what? She sits at her casement, and she looks out her window. And the Bible says that she discerns among the youths a young man. You know what he says? Void of understanding. You want to know what is the hardest thing for you to acknowledge in here today? Is to acknowledge your weakness. You know what your weakness is? You can't do nothing about it. I'm going to tell you something. I'll just tell you right now. You can't do anything about it. Your weakness is you lack understanding. Why do you lack understanding? Because you lack experience. And because that young man in Proverbs chapter 7 refused to identify the negative truth about himself, which is you don't have experience, you don't have the ability, the foresight to see where does this road end, where does this go? Oh, those funny guys always telling me what to do. They don't really know what's going to happen. I'm the exception to the rule. I can get away with this. Oh, yeah, well, they did it when they were kids. How come I can't get away with it? Blah, 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 blah. And the fact of the matter is he didn't understand that there was nothing you can do. You cannot put years on your life. You don't get understanding but through experience. Can you acknowledge that about yourself and say, you know what? I don't have it all figured out. And maybe, just maybe, God put some people in my life to give me some experience and some stuff that I can learn from their experiences. And if I just listen to them, then I can gain the understanding without getting my stinking head kicked in. That's what we're trying to do. Had to acknowledge a general truth about themselves. But you want to know something? It's one thing to acknowledge a general truth, but then it's another thing to acknowledge a personal truth about yourself. And that is, okay, this guy's preaching. He's telling me something that I need to hear, but it's for somebody else around me. I agree with it, but man, somebody's got to do something with that. No. Josiah, he allowed it to affect him personally. It wasn't just, oh, social media is bad for somebody else. It was, no, okay, so what am I going to do with mine? You say, how do I allow the Word of God to help me grow when it starts to water me? How does it effectually work in me to get me to the next level? It will only work if you can take the truth and stop generalizing it to everybody around you and saying, okay, no, they're talking to me. You're the Josiah in this story. You're the king of your life now. But you better realize that there's somebody that rules your life more than you do. And if you don't submit to what he says, it's going to be bad news for you. Oh, he's going to tell me I'm going to die in a car crash. No, you know what I'm going to tell you? It could possibly be the worst thing that could happen to you. Maybe nothing happens to you and you just keep going down the road you're going and you make lots of money and you get married and you have some kids and everything works out just great. And then you get 40, 50 years old and you realize that your kids, they've been raised up in the world and they've got all the same, and they're doing the same things you were doing and they're infatuated with all the stuff you were infatuated with, and you realize you don't have any control over their kids, just like your parents don't have any control over you. And you realize, man, I really wish I would have got my kids in church. I really wish. And then you know what you realize? Your stinking life is shot and nothing bad happened to you. That's worse. That's worse. It would be God's mercy for you to tow to your car. It'd be better for that to happen. You better learn how to take those truths and apply them personally. That's what Josiah did. See, in chapter 23, he gets everybody together and says, hey, listen, this is what we're going to do. We're going to vow to go and live by these statutes. But that thing didn't have any weight as a general truth until verse 11, when it says, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. That happened before the general truth was effective to anybody else. He had to take it personally first. When was the last time you had that truth hit you in the face and you found yourself on the altar weeping and crying and saying, God, I'm in trouble. I believe what you just told me. I'm messing with fire. And you know what? Josiah made a decision before chapter 23 that even if they don't follow me, I'm doing it anyway. Well, that's how the Word of God effectually works in you. I'm going to give you 10 things real quick and then I'll put a bow on it. I know the time, but you guys are pretty good listeners. He implements the Word of God in 2 Kings chapter 23. The first couple things that you see here in chapter number 23, verses number 4 and 6, he starts to do some things. We start to see the kinds of changes. We see the evidence of growth in Josiah's life as he's been consuming the Word of God, as it's now watered him and the roots are getting deeper. We see that there is now fruit budding from the Word of God in his life. And I'd like for you to notice, first thing that goes is the cleansing of religion in chapter number 23 in verses 4 and 6. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order that the keepers of the door bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the hosts of heaven, and burn them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he takes out the idolatrous priests. He takes out the groves that were in the house of God. He takes out all these religious things that don't profit anything. He realizes that all these rituals and these outward appearances of religion don't amount to a hill of beans. He realizes that it's just a personal relationship between him and Jesus Christ. And all these things that people see on the outside, those are actually just immaterial. Because those things on the outside never produced a change on the inside. And so you know what he realized? If the inside doesn't change, why am I so worried about all the idols? Why am I worried about all this outward worship? Why am I worried about a grove sitting in the house of God? He's polluted it. He says all these things. That's religious. Sometimes Christians, we act like Catholics. And you think because I do this and this and this and I have this and I have this and I have this, I'm right with God. Well, no. When was the last time the Word of God just effectually worked in you, between you and him? Well, chuck all that other stuff, because if your heart's not right, then all those other things aren't right either. It was the cleansing of religion. The cleansing of his morals. Look in verse number 7, and he break down the houses of the Sodomites. That's a hot topic in your world. You know what they're programming you to do right now? Well, it doesn't matter how they live as long as they leave me alone. And by doing so, you then accept that what they're doing is okay. Now, I'm not saying you should go out and protest a gay parade, and I know that there's some of our brethren that think that that's profitable and all that garbage, and I wouldn't do that. You know, but you know, I'm not going to be afraid to say that homosexuality is wrong. I'm not going to say that it's okay to be a faggot. I don't think it's okay. God doesn't think it's okay, but they're trying to get it to where the Christians just move their stance a little bit to where, guess what? You just accept immorality in some shape or form. And so you can take something as debaucherous as a man and a man leaving the natural use of a woman, and you find that that is the trait of a reprobate mind, somebody who has been given over to the devil, and you're going to say, it's no big deal, it doesn't really affect me, I'm not gay, so what does it matter? They've done got the way you think, man. You know what you need to do? You need to clean up some of your morals. You need to clean up the things that you think is dirty and the things that you don't think is dirty. You know what? Guess what? You guys are peddling with stuff. Some of you in here, you're peddling with stuff. Guess what? It's dirty. And you've justified it, but it's still dirty. And some of the stuff you watch and some of the stuff you listen to and some of the things that you do and the stuff that you say and the innuendos that you make and the jokes that you make and the conversations that you have is filthy, and you know it's filthy, and you don't want to get rid of it because it's just fun. We're just having fun. No big deal. No big deal. No, he said, get them out. Get it out. We make too much room for wickedness in our lives. Understand? And it's about time you quit justifying, oh, it's no big deal, they're not bothering me, they're just over there on the gay side of town. No, you better get it out. Because it all started with a look towards Sodom. And then eventually that thing plays out, and where's Lot? He's right smack dab in the middle of it. He's lost his kids. He's lost his testimony. And he's getting out of there, and he loses his family, loses his wife. Oh, a little bit, just a little, just a step towards it. I can listen to this music, right? It says Jesus, right? You better start identifying the things in your life that's dirty and filthy and get them out. Quit playing with them. That was what this thing produced in his life. This was an attitude change. It was an attitude change. The cleansing of the mind in verse number 8, he brings out the priests, these men that have been teaching him the wrong things to get them away from God. And guess what? He no longer saw them as just good people that were trying to do their best. He saw them for what they were, false prophets that were trying to get them to go astray. People that were trying to actively get you and influence you and pressure you into doing things that are not going to get you closer to Jesus Christ. And so you know what he does? Over there, let me just read it here real quick. In verse number 7, he says, and he break down the houses, verse number 8, it says, and he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests burned incense. He says, no, you don't have a say in what I do. And I'm sick of you preaching to me and telling me things that are going to get me to go astray from God. You want to know what happens when the Word of God starts to cause you to grow? You start to identify those voices that are chirping at you saying, hey, why don't you come do this? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? And you know what you need to start doing? Instead of saying, oh, you know, it's like, no, I'm a Christian, and that is not going to get me closer to Jesus Christ. You need to get away, man. You need to get them things out of your life. Get those influences out of your life. Those are people that don't want to get you closer to Jesus Christ. Those are people that are trying to drag you away from them. It changed the way he thought. Cleansing of the home in verse number 10. He said that they would no more offer their sons and daughters to pass through the fire of Molech. You know? And it's unfortunate. I know that we're mainly talking to teenagers here, but you think parents have it very easy? You know what you realize when you're a parent? How hard being a parent is. See, you guys are hard on your parents. And you guys are at a point now to where you're old enough and you've been exposed to enough Bible and you have the little brains in your head that allows you to think for yourself, and I'm glad that you can do that. But with that, you know what you can do? You can then point out the faults of people that are over you, and you can see the faults of your parents. You can see their inconsistencies. Can I just maybe advocate for them for a second and tell you from firsthand experience, it's not as easy as what you may think it is to be your parent. And yeah, is this point mostly for parents? Sure. It's hard to be a parent. You in here that have kids, guess what? Figure it out. It's going to take time. There's no autopilot in parenting your kids. But hey, guess what? He says, clean up the home. Well, could you maybe help in that? Instead of being so stinking rebellious all the time, instead of constantly bucking every time they tell you to do something, you don't realize how hard it is. You know what happens? It starts to strengthen the family unit as the Word of God starts to come in, and there's that mutual respect between parent and child. That's what it takes. The redirecting of strength in verse 11, he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given unto the sun. And they were pulling chariots for these sun gods. And you know what? The horse in the Bible is a type of strength. And you know what he does? He takes his strength back. And the Bible tells you with the same zeal and the same vigor and the same enthusiasm that you do the things in the world, you should do those things for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. The events that you do in your life, the extracurricular things that you do, the secular things that you do in your life, do you put more effort into those things than you do when it comes to churchy things? Well, you would miss church for a tournament, but would you miss a tournament for church? Right? Sometimes we put our strength and we give all of our strength to the things of this world, and God, and you're over here in church and you're just weak and beggarly and it's just so hard, and it's like, well, no duh, all your strength is over there. All your heart is over there. All your mind is over there. All your soul, your body, it's all over there. And as the Word of God starts to permeate Josiah's thoughts and Josiah's heart, he says, I'm taking my strength back and I'm putting it over here into the armies of God, man, and hooking it up to the Lord's chariots. We're going to pull them around now. Now, I'm not telling you you can't play sports and do all that other stuff. I think that there's a place for that. I think it's good. I've played sports all the way growing up. I don't have a problem with it. But let me ask you this. Do you put more effort into being good at your sport than you do trying to be a Christian? Do you work on your basketball shot, or do you work on your footwork? Do you work on your plans and your plays and stuff like that more than you do memorizing scripture and trying to pray for more than 15 minutes? You know what it does? Hey, guess what? Christianity, it takes some strength to do. A reckoning of tradition in verses 12 and 15. He says all these wicked things that have been brought into the land. You know what he tells you over in verse number 15? He says, moreover, the altar of Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, made both the altar and the high place, break down and burn the high place. You know what he finds out? That in verse number 13, that the places were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the mount of corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, builded? You mean Solomon? The wisest, the Bible says, just like Josiah was, there was nobody before him or after him. It says the same thing about Solomon. As far as wisdom was concerned, there was nobody before him or after him who was more wise than Solomon as a king. And so you know what he had to do? He had to basically look at his forefathers and say, well, just because they did it doesn't mean I should do it too. There was a reckoning of the traditions in his life. You know what? Some of you, I understand the house life you have. I understand the home life you have. And you see certain things, and you see traditions that your family does, and you see, and you know, some of our contemporary brethren would say, they're generational curses, and you can't escape them. That's nonsense. Generational curse. I'm just destined to be a drunk. I'm just destined to be an addict. I'm just destined to have a family fall apart. I'm just destined. No, you're not. You know what he did? He said, yeah, Josiah, you know what? He's looking at this. He says, Solomon did that. And you know what we're doing? We're breaking it down. We're not going to do that anymore. Jeroboam did that. We're not going to do that anymore. Manasseh did that. We're not going to do that anymore. Why? Because we're following God now, and that's not in my plans. That doesn't look good in my future, so I'm not going to do that anymore. Sometimes you need to look at your life and you look at it and you say, you know what? The buck stops with me. I know I did that in my life. I did that in my family. So guess what? My family for 10 years thought I hated their guts. I said, no, the buck stopped with me. I wasn't going to let my kids get raised in a house that they couldn't figure out whether or not they were going to die, what was going to happen to them. I wasn't going to let that happen. I said, if God gives me kids, the buck stops with me. They're going to get raised in a Christian home. I used to listen to that song, I Have a Goodly Heritage. I used to get so mad listening to that song. I said, I don't have one of those. I don't have a goodly heritage. I don't come from one of these Christian homes where they taught me how to you know, be saved, you know, 4-9 months before I was born, all this different stuff. Didn't have any of that. I struggled every second my Christian life, every second of it. And the Lord says, well, you got 3 kids running around now. You got a wife and you got all this stuff. They're your heritage. And I said, oh, so this is the heritage that I'm building because I've unhitched the wagons from that stuff. There was a reckoning of tradition. There was not just do's and don'ts and that kind of thing. You don't want to know what else the Word of God produced in his life? An appreciation for faithful men. In verses 16 through 18, they're going through the sepulchers and they're burning the bones of these prophets that have come in and preached falsely, and they're desecrating the altars that have been worshipped to Baal, sacrifices to Baal. And they come across this sepulcher and it says, the man of God. And he says, he's the one that came through here all those years ago and preached that you are going to do the very thing that you're doing. And you know what he does? He says, leave him alone. Leave his bones alone. You want to know what he realized? He says, all this stuff, this growth that I'm seeing, this fruit in my life, this Bible that I hold in my hand, it didn't just get here by accident. There was people that came before me, and man, I sure appreciate the people that preached to me. Now that I'm doing what I'm doing, I just thank God for those men that are helping me out. Thank God for a preacher. I thank God for a teacher. I thank God for these men that sacrificed their whole lives in ministry for all these years so that you can sit here tonight and say, man, he's preaching too long. And encourage the brethren. 21 through 23, you know what happens? He has the greatest Passover the nation of Judah ever had. There has never been a Passover better than the one Josiah put on. You know what you find out in 2 Chronicles chapter 35? In 2 Chronicles chapter 35, he goes in there and he encourages the Levitical priesthood. He says, get up, sanctify yourselves. Wash up, boys. We're getting back to business. We're done with this nominal living, man. He's like, let's get in this thing. Clean yourselves up. We're going to have ourselves a Passover. We're going to have ourselves a good time. It's about time that you just go ahead and just throw off all the stuff that's happened over the last few years and just get excited about something else now because we're moving forward. He says, clean them up, man. And they have the greatest Passover. And the people were encouraged that, man, they had somebody that was to step up and help them. Somebody was going to help them. And you know what? Lastly, they started to monitor the nation continually. You know what? You know what happens in verse number 24? He says that they were looking. It says, and whatever thing that popped up, it says whatever was spied out, they took care of it immediately. The Word of God started producing and started flourishing in his life. And can I say this? None of the things, none of those 10 things I just listed to you could you see on the outside. None of them. Now, it was an internal and a heart change, and that internal and heart change produced an outward action, but the change in and of itself had to be done internally first. You can't dictate the changes in his life by what he was wearing. You couldn't see the changes in his life by his speech and by the outward appearance of him and what kind of car he drove, what kind of job he had, and how faithful he was to church. Those were things that happened on the inside. Those are things that when you're growing, those are the kinds of things that you start seeing in your life. Can I just leave you with this tonight? The importance of the continuation in the Word of God. And I don't much appreciate, I'm sure glad that the Lord doesn't have a, you know, Joseph book, Joseph Biano book in here, because I sure wouldn't want anybody to record my downfalls like they did with Josiah. But Josiah doesn't end great. See, he reigns for 31 years, and he finds himself in a bad situation. And the nation of Egypt and Assyria, they get to talking about having a war. And Josiah, he kind of gets all flustered about it. And he turns on the news and he sees that, you know, someone's got, you know, doing this deal and they're doing this deal and the peace treaty's not happening. And, you know, do this or we're going to send nukes. And, you know, he's watching Fox News. He's getting all terrified. And he, all of a sudden, thinks that fighting that battle with Egypt and Assyria is more important than keeping focused on what he'd been doing for 13 years after the fact. He's 26 years old, and you know what? That Passover was done in the 18th year. The 18th year was the same year he read the book. That growth happened that fast for him. That thing just started coming and producing fruit and producing fruit, and by the time towards the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 35, what you find out is he's been king for 13 years after that Passover. And now all of a sudden, you know what's happened? There's a conflict that's arising in front of him. And he just can't keep himself out of a conflict that doesn't have anything to do with him. And ladies and gentlemen here tonight, I just want to encourage you in the fact that, guess what? You're going to have the Word of God and you're going to be able to see the Word of God work in your life. But there's going to be things that pop up. They're going to try to distract you, and they're going to try to spark fear in you. And guess what? He gets distracted by, oh, well, I wonder what they're talking about. I wonder if they're actually going to come after me. I wonder what they think. And, oh, well, if I continue in this thing, you know, I've at a crossroads now to where I've got friends and I've got this life that I kind of want to live. And well, if I do this, then someone's going to think this about me. And, well, if I do this, then these people aren't going to want to be my friends. Or they're going to think I'm fanatical. And if I witness to this person, they're not going to appreciate it. And he gets all distracted and flustered about a conflict that has nothing to do with him. You can't control what other people think about you if you're going to live for Jesus Christ. If you're going to grow and you're going to allow the Word of God to grow and effectually work in you, you better realize you can't control how other people think and you can't control what other people do. You had better settle it in your heart that, guess what? I'm going to get this thing in me and I'm going to do what it tells me to do. Because after he got distracted, he got conflicted. Because now he looks at it and he says, okay, well, do I fight this fight or do I just stick doing what I've been doing? And then what you realize is the number one killer of Christians is routine duty. You mean I've just been doing the same thing for 13 years as a king? I've just been doing the same thing. I've been making sure that this thing's been clean. I did all this stuff, and there's been no great uprisings and all this different stuff. It's just been him being a godly king, keeping things neat and tidy, keeping his relationship with Jesus Christ real, real close. It's just him and God walking every day, and now all of a sudden there's this thing here. Well, do I engage or do I not engage? Okay. What are they going to think? I don't know. What do I do? And you're conflicted. And you're sitting in here and you say, well, if I do what Brother Reagan told me to do this morning, if I do what he's telling me to do, they're going to think I'm crazy. Well, so do I kowtow to them or do I just say forget it and let them fight their battles? If they don't like me, then okay, let them not like me. But unfortunately, he reacts. And in reacting, you know what happens? He changes the way he looks. He doesn't even look the same anymore. When you decide to engage in those kinds of thoughts and you decide to engage with trying to please the world and trying to engage with the world, guess what happens? He changes his clothes and he puts a disguise on. All of a sudden, you don't even look the same. You're not talking the same. You're avoiding people. Why are you talking like that? Why are you acting like that? Why are you going these places? Why do you care what they think so much? How come? Sometimes I can tell. Within 5 minutes of talking to some, I'm like, they're thinking about going. They're engaged in something else. And what happens is he entangles himself in a conflict he had no business being in. And the Bible says that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. They're trying to get you more worldly than you need to be. If you remember Proverbs chapter 7, we'll end it right here. That young man, he gets through these things, and that strange woman, she just talks to him with flatteries and flatteries and flatteries. You can do this, and there'll be no consequences for your actions, all this different stuff, and it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be great. There'll be, like, the good man's gone away from the country, and he'll be back at a time appointed, and listen, just come and have your fun. Have your fill, right? Sure, you can be a Christian later. Just do this now, right? Just go ahead and stop with this Bible stuff. Just hold it off for a minute. Have fun now. This is your time to have fun, right? Come have fun with me. What you don't realize is that when the water gets cut off, the leaves start to droop, and then the edges start to get brittle, and then eventually it turns into dust. You know what the problem is? Is the end of that story ends in Proverbs chapter 7. It's a tragic story. The Bible says that the young man goes after her straightway, like an ox goes to the slaughter. And it says this, and he says, and he knoweth not that it's for his life. Can I tell you something? Some of you in here, you don't even realize the battles that you're fighting in your head right now, the conflict that you have. Well, if I do this, I'll be fanatical. What do they think about this? You know what you don't realize? That battle that you're fighting right now, they're playing for keeps. And it's for your life. They're trying to mess you up. And guess what? There are things that you can do at this stage in your life that'll ruin you for the rest of your life. Don't let anybody tell you different. What are you trying to tell me tonight? You know what I'm trying to tell you tonight? The sad fact is, some of you, you don't even remember the last time you read your Bible. Some of you, you don't have a routine of reading your Bible. Sometimes you can't even find it when you go to church. Some of you, you use the pew Bibles when you go to church. Be honest with me. Some of you, you know what? Maybe you do read your Bible. And you're frustrated, you know, nothing's happening. Sometimes it takes time. There's no quick growth. It's not time to quit reading. I'm telling you, that's the only way you grow. That's the water. Without that, you know, you're thinking, well, it's just not working. It's just not, you miss one time and nothing happens. You miss another time and nothing happens. You want to know what the problem with our young people today is? And I think you're the cream of the crop. I really do. I hope that my tone in preaching is not misconstrued with a lack of love and care for you. But I know what the problem is you're such a visual that there's so many voices vying for your headspace that you can't put anything in because it's always full of everything else. And if the Word of God is right, and I believe it is, in Revelation it says that you need to anoint your eyes with eye salve, which is a type of the Word of God, so that you can see clearly. And what salve does is it draws out pus. And the problem is that you read a page or a couple chapters or you read this, but you've spent 5, 6, 7, 8 hours on something else that has bombarded your senses and bombarded your head, and you don't have enough Bible in you to combat that. And so you're saying, I'm not seeing the fruit of it. I'm not seeing the fruit of it. It's because you got too much other junk in your head, and that's the way the world has targeted you. We're not just riding a hobby horse when we talk about your cell phones and we talk about the social media and we talk about the TikTok and they've destroyed your attention span and every one of you is exposed to that in some way, shape, or form. That's what I'm trying to get across to you tonight, is that you're never going to grow if you don't get watered. And sometimes you can't get watered because you're already full up of all the other garbage and the water can't get in and you're dry. And some of you are flaking, and some of you are turning yellow. And I'm telling you, if you don't get a fresh drink of water, you are gonna die. How's your Bible reading? Let me ask you something. Is the Word of God effectually working in you right now in your life? You say, Brother Joe, I don't read my Bible like I should. You know what you should do? You should hit an altar tonight and say, Lord, I'm sorry, because I'm sinning and not reading my Bible. That's the only thing that's gonna cause you to grow. That's the only thing that's going to protect you from this world. You say, you know what, Brother Joe? I've been spending way too much time putting some other things in my head. And guess what? I need a lot of salve because I got a lot of pus.
I got a lot of infection in my brain. I think bad thoughts. I've looked at bad things. I've listened to bad music, and it's always in my head. Can I tell you something? You'll never get it out if you don't shut it off and then get that in you. It'll stay in there. You need to cleanse your mind by the washing of the water of the Word tonight. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, tonight that you would be with these young people. God, we need the Bible now more than ever before. There is an all-out battle that is waging for the attention of our young people. The Bible should be affecting us in a way that changes the way we think. It changes the way we act. It changes things in our lives. God, forgive us for not being a more Bible-reading people. It's not just for young people, God. It's for all of us, Lord. This book is a treasure trove of wisdom and knowledge and fruit-bearing sustenance. And God, help us to not neglect your precious book. Men and women across history have died for this thing. And Father, so many times we just leave it on the shelf. God, forgive us. May we learn from Josiah tonight, Lord, that, Lord, we need to let the Word of God effectually work in our lives and grow us. Lord, please be with these that are on the altar tonight. I pray you'd help them and speak to them, Lord, and change their lives. Help them. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher.